So, but I'm going to try my best not to, because I forgot to turn the speaker system on. I forgot all kinds of things. But it's interesting that it's Memorial Day and I'm forgetting things, because I want to remind us tonight of 10 things about God and about man from a particular story in the Old Testament. And that'll be clear here in just a moment. But I want to put a word up on the board here. It's a word that I've heard Eddie say many times, and it is this word, rejected. And sometimes I want you to think about what it means to be rejected. There are a lot of different ways in which we use that word. We use that word like if you're playing basketball, or if you've got a piece of trash that you're trying to shoot into the garbage can, and someone will walk along and they'll smack it down, keep it from going in, like, rejected. And there's nothing you're going to be able to do. You've got to try it again. Or there's other rejection. You walk up to a nice-looking lady or a nice-looking dude, and you say, hey, you can try to go get a cup of coffee. They're like, not a chance. Rejected. No relationship, not even a chance at either one for it to land or to go anywhere. Well, there's another way in which we use this same type of term. It is where you have accepted someone, and then you say, I'm done with you. And that is the phrase in which we saw here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, with the Lord saying to Samuel, have you not noticed that I have rejected Saul from reigning over you? Tonight I want to talk about what we learn when someone is rejected by the Lord. We're going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where we're going to see these 10 things come out in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to have four that tell us or that remind us about God. And I've got six that are going to remind us about people. But these are things that we well know that is not groundbreaking, and it's not a story that's probably new to many of us, if any of us. But yet it's still something that we need to remind ourselves on, of just the way God is and the way people are, and see if we can't learn from that. So let's think about the first one I want you to notice. I want you to think of 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to read with me what Samuel is sent to tell Saul. Samuel says to Saul, verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. And now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now if you remember that message to go give that, you'll remember that Saul did not do that. And that's the point in which we normally talk about and we normally reference. And we'll get to that maybe in a moment. But the first thing I want you to notice here in what God says through Samuel to Saul is that God remembers and he avenges the mistreatment of his people. I want you to think about how many years it has been since the people of Amalek haven't let the children of Israel walk through their land. Hundreds of years it has been. But God doesn't forget that. God remembers how they treated his people coming out of Egypt, and it is now time to get judgment for that. That tells us a little something about God. God doesn't usually act in judgment with a strike of lightning, like he did with Ananias and Sapphira, or with Uzzah when he touched the Ark of the Covenant and he died immediately, or with King Herod in Acts, the 12th chapter. God doesn't usually strike down his enemies immediately that they do something wrong. It is usually quite a delay. But yet, God does not forget. He will take vengeance on those who mistreat him. That should give us confidence, right? God has always got my back in this, even though if it doesn't seem it right now, I know that he's got it. see all throughout the Bible. People are like, so when are you going to do this, God? When are you going to take this? When are you going to avenge this blood? And God's answer is always the same. In the right time. When it's all been fulfilled, when it should be time, but God doesn't forget. He's not like me. He remembers what people have done to people. I want you to notice the flip side of this. So Saul goes about, and he goes, before he goes to Amalek, I want you to pick up with me in verse 4. So Saul summoned the people, and he numbered them. He gathered 200,000, or 200,000 and 10. Let's try that again. 210,000. That's the word I'm trying to get out there. So verse 5. Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. You see, God spared the people that were kind to His people. These Kenites, we often think, are probably related to Midianites. Jethro, remember Moses' father-in-law? He was a priest of Midian. But in Judges chapter 1 and verse 16, it says his descendants are called the Kenites. And so it would seem as though when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were helped by these people. Which we could go back to Exodus 18, you can definitely see that Jethro helped. And it would seem as though the people that he was serving also helped in that. But the point is, God remembers kindness of people to His own people. Again, hundreds of years later, God has not forgotten. God rewards that. Has God changed in that today? No, God is still the same way. When people are kind to us as His people, when people are evil to us as His people, God will deal with that. Now we get to the fun stuff. We get down, and I want you to look with me here in verse 11. That Samuel, or Saul, he goes in, right? And he doesn't kill everyone. He leaves what is the best, and he kills what is worthless to him. And he brings back even the king himself. And down in verse 11, I want you to pick up with me. Now pick up in verse 10, after Saul does not do what was commanded of the Lord. Notice verse 10. But the word of the Lord came to Samuel. He said, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And we'll stop right there. We've seen God regret things before, haven't we? Haven't we talked about that a lot this year with building the ark? God regretted that he had made man, right? We see here that God continues that. He regrets when people stop following after his commandments. See, that indicates to me that Saul at some point had been following his commandments. But now Saul is not following him anymore, and what he regrets is that he has made him king over his people. And I want you to notice how the text is very clear about this. Go to the last verse of the chapter, chapter 15. And I want you to notice the last sentence. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, I want us to think about this for a second. We know that God regrets things. But does that mean that God made a wrong decision or a bad decision to begin with? It doesn't mean that at all. It means that he wished he hadn't done that. And the reason is because guess what Saul didn't do? He didn't follow him. He wasn't as the one who would be anointed in chapter 16, a man after his own heart. He was someone who didn't follow God's heart through the end, but someone who left following God. And he was sorry that he put him in charge. So I want you to think about the impact it would have when the king stops following God. Did God want to put a king in the first place when it came to Saul? No, remember should have been Samuel's sons reigning over them as judges. But they came and said, no, we want a king to be like the nations that are around us, to win our battles and all those things, right? And Samuel was really upset about it. And the Lord says to Samuel, don't worry, they've not rejected you, but I wonder if part of the regret is that the people had come so far that they were requesting this king. That they had rejected the Lord as king over them. More, and not only, just this idea that Saul didn't do what the Lord offered him. Remember what the promise was when Saul was anointed? If you will follow me, if you will do what I say, your descendants will sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. But he didn't do that. He made that same promise to David. The difference was, David did keep the commandments of the Lord so that it would sit on his throne forever and ever. So do you think God regrets when his own people stop following after him? Especially people that he puts into places of power. Say preachers. Say elders. Say teachers. Where they turn back to following the Lord will make you ever wonder if the Lord regrets that individual being in that place and the effect that it would have on those who bear it. I think he probably still regrets that. But I'll tell you what he doesn't regret. Look down with me at verse 28 of this chapter. In verse 28, Samuel said to him, that is Saul, after he says the kingdom will be taken from you. Notice verse 28. That the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and he's given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. I want you to notice what God has called right here. He is called the glory of Israel. That jumped out at me as I was kind of reading through and thinking about this story. He will not lie or have regret. What is it that he's not regretting this time? He's not regretting ripping the kingdom out of Saul's hands. He is okay ripping the kingdom out of Saul's hand and giving it to another who is better than Saul. And I'll tell you what that tells me about God. God may regret putting someone in power that is going to not follow him anymore, but God does not regret judging them for doing that. He has no second guess because he has to do it. Because they have earned this, so to speak, he doesn't regret judging those who are disobedient and giving it to someone who is better than Saul. Kind of goes to a little bit of what Michael was talking about this morning. Unless you forget. You remember back when Saul was appointed king? We had him hiding in the baggage, right? And it even says things in this particular chapter about how Saul saw himself as some of the littlest on in Israel. Because he was from a tiny tribe and of a tiny family in a tiny tribe. And in one set of his eyes, he was small and insignificant. But now, as king, he's kind of doing things his very own way. And the Lord has no regret when someone stops following him to take what he has given them and gives it to someone else. Think about your story that you read this morning, the parables, those of you that were in the upstairs class. Person that was given five, made five more. Person that was given two, made two more. Person that was given one, what were they supposed to do with that one? Give it to the one who has more. God does not regret doing that. God is okay with that. That's one of the things I think about when I read this story about as I learn about God. More than God desires not just the sacrifice, but obedience. That's what we all want to point out in this. I want to hit those two things. God remembers the good and the evil, and God regrets when we walk away, but doesn't regret having to give those. reaction when Saul does not obey the word of the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord says again, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. I want you to understand that some people are angered by another's sin. By another person not following after God, that doesn't just hurt them, that actually makes them angry. To the point where what did Samuel have to do all night? He cried out all night to the Lord. Does that seem a bit dramatic to anyone else besides me? Like Samuel, it's not even you, man. You didn't do anything wrong. You did your part. You went and you told him what he was supposed to do. It's not your fault that he didn't do this. So why are you so angry about it? How about when the leaders or the leader only does kind of what God asked him to do? What does that do for everyone else? It sets that standard. That it's okay to do most. It's okay to do almost all that God wants him to do. But like, man, this is just bigger than that. He was angry at this. And it's the idea, apparently, that he was very angry, if I understand the word correctly. He was bad about this. But I love how he answered it, how he dealt with it. He cried to the Lord all night. And you would see the very last verse that we noted a minute ago. We didn't read anything. I want you to notice verse 36. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. We'll come back and we'll hit that in a moment. We have to understand that our sin can sometimes really anger someone. And sometimes we get really angered when someone commits sin. So I want you to think about maybe the sin in which we might get really angered at. How dare you leave your wife or your husband and your kids and go off with another woman or another man? Like, we don't just feel bad for those kids and that spouse that was left. We are mad. We are angry that that brother or that sister in Christ left them to the wolves. That's one of those types of situations I think about where I would just be mad. Or how dare you do that to that little child? Where there's some kind of anger in here. But because the person did not obey the Lord, it produces anger sometimes. But notice the person that did the sin. I want you to notice this thing here. I want you to notice Saul, right? He goes in. And he goes after him. And he comes back. And I want you to notice verse 12. So Samuel cried all night at the end of verse 11. So verse 12. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. Samuel didn't wait to deal with this issue. He arose early in the morning, and it was told Samuel. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. And he turned, and he passed on, and he went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and he said, Blessed be you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I want you to notice here that sometimes when we commit sin, we are proud of our endeavors for God. Did you notice what Saul did at Carmel? He set up a monument over this great victory over the Amalekite of him doing the Lord's work. But had he done that? No. In fact, he comes on the scene there. You see verse 13? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Man, how many times do I find myself being proud of doing what I do for the Lord, and it's not everything that He asks me to do? But yet I feel good, or we feel good, because we did some or most of what He said to do. We as humans, we have a really good ability to deceive ourselves and think that that's okay. And I find that Saul was probably in a similar state right here because he was proud of what he had done for God. So if you look down at verse 20, Samuel said to Saul, "Because the Lord has greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord." Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being the king. But I was going to offer all this to you, God. And God says, I don't want that. I don't want what you think I want. I want you to listen to me. I want you to do what I say to do. Have you ever said that to your children? I don't care that that's what you thought. Thank you, but no thanks. That was not what I said to do. I just want you to listen. It's simple, right? This is not rocket science. You go, Saul, and you kill every single one of them, male, woman, child, animal, both. Is it any clearer than that? I find it harder than to find anything clearer than that when it comes in, you go and destroy it. But yet, he still thought he was doing what the Lord wanted because he got rid of most of that. The Lord says, no, what you've done is you basically served yourself and idolatry. You thought you knew what I wanted. You presumed what I wanted rather than actually listening to what I want. And I think the warning for us is that when we do things for God, we better make sure that it is what God has asked for and what God wants, rather than what we presume or we think God wants. Because what we've done there, when we presume and it's not what He wants, we've just become idolatrous people serving ourselves. Does that make sense? Of course, you know, some other things that's done by the one who commits the sin. So he's called red-handed. And I want you to notice down in back in verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." See, oftentimes we as people, when we sin, we are quick to blame other people. We're quick to point out what we've done that is good, or what we perceive to be good. But you see, God, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. But those people over there, they were the reason. It was all my friends at school or all my friends at work. It was my kids' friends. It was all their fault. Because we don't want to say, you know what? I just didn't do what the Lord asked me to do. It takes a big person to stand up and say, you know, I was wrong. You caught me. I should have listened to you. As opposed to the person that just kind of always wants to hold on and have that little shred of, I didn't really do anything wrong. And then that's when we have the verses that we just read. God doesn't desire any sacrifices. Does He not obey? Does He not desire obedience more than sacrifices? That's what He wants. And so then notice His conclusion in verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, and I transgress the commandment of the Lord." Finally, he admits to it, or he gets it, whichever one of those you want to say. I do not know. But he gets it finally after this. But I want you to notice why Saul says he did what he did here in verse 24. "I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed." See, oftentimes we as people, we are more afraid of people than we are of God. be other people out there that we are more willing to please, but maybe it's our families. Maybe it's our spouses, or maybe it's our boss or our coworkers, all these things where we're more afraid of them than we are of the Lord. So we wouldn't dare presume to do something on our own at work without our boss's approval. But if it's God, God's not there anyway, and God's not going to strike me down anyway, so I've just got to go ahead and do it anyway, because this is what I think is better than that. See, we're more afraid of our boss finding out and catching us than the head boss finding out and catching us. I think that also tells us about peer pressure. It doesn't matter if you are the most powerful or you are the least powerful. There's still pressure from people that are around us to do wrong or to do right. I really wonder if people even really wanted to do this. Or if people didn't know what they were supposed to do. I don't know. But whatever the case, Saul's reasoning is that he was more afraid of man. But he admits that he's done wrong. He admits that everything is right. And this is when Samuel tells him, the Lord does not regret ripping the kingdom from your hand. Now, I want you to pick up, and I want you to notice in verse 30. Saul then said, I have sinned. Yet, honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me so that I may bow before the Lord your God. Here's the ninth thing I want to point out, is that oftentimes when we commit sin, and even we admit sin, we still want to conceal that sin. You see, Saul wanted it to look like everything was okay when he came back to town, because the elders of the people, the leaders of the people, they needed to see that everything was okay with Saul and Samuel and the Lord. He wanted the people of Israel themselves to see that everything was okay. But everything was not okay with. But yet, he wanted everyone to believe that everything was okay. That's how my people does it. We want to hide the blemishes that are there. Don't want to accept it. So verse 31 is interesting. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed down before the Lord. I don't know what to make of that. Why would Samuel turn back around and give this guy even an inkling of thought that this was okay? Maybe it's a request made by the king that he did what the king said. I don't have an answer for that. But I'll tell you what he does do. He finishes out what the Lord sent him to do. He says, bring me Agag. And he brought Agag to him. And I want you to notice Agag's arrogance, if you don't know this. Agag says here in verse 32, surely the bitterness of death is past. No one's going to kill me now. I've already been saved from all this. You're not going to do it. You're a priest of God. You're not going to do this. And Samuel said, as your sword is made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. Yeah, it's right back there. Wow, that is grotesque. But it's interesting to me the way in which that's used. See, oftentimes when they sacrifice an animal to the Lord, they cut the animal in different pieces. And I wonder if this is what it's done, because he hacked it before the Lord. He was finishing off what the Lord said to do in honor of the Lord. Saul did not finish that. Samuel finished that. And so you have verse 34. Whether or not Saul really and Samuel really were okay, you'll find out in verse 34. Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. I want you to think about that. You've got the priest of the Lord who for the rest of his life does not see the king face to face. That is how much the Lord had rejected Saul. That he wouldn't day in which Saul saw Samuel again. It was that day in which Saul went to the witch at Endor and wasn't supposed to be going to those sorcerers or anything. In fact, he had made the decree to get them all out of the land. And Samuel is called up from the grave and it flips out that witch. He's never seen that before. And the last and the only time that Samuel will see Saul or that Saul will see Samuel is that when he says, "Today you and your sons are going to die." And they die. That is what's happening. For what? For not killing a king? For sparing a few animals? What are you doing, God? Chapter tells us a little bit more about Saul. I want to make one more point about Samuel. Samuel, how does this last verse tell us that he dealt with this? He was angry at first. But notice verse 36, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king of the Hebrews. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" This bothered Samuel for quite some time. And the last point that I want to make is that we as people, we hold on to things longer than God does. God had already said, "I am done with him." And God had already said to Samuel, "I am done with him." But yet there is something within us as people that says, "No, God, you can't be done with him yet." Like, do you have to be, kind of? Or you just don't know what you're supposed to do? And I wish I had a great answer for you as to what to do. But what I have to understand is that when the Lord has rejected someone, I can't bring them back. They are done. They are toast. Because when the Lord rejects them, they are out of there. They have been thrown into the pile. And so Samuel, while he's still alive, he's told to go and anoint another king. He asks a question, because this tells us a little bit more about Saul. He says, back there in verse 2, Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." The people knew too that Saul would kill him. Look down at verse 4. I did not read this verse. But when Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem, the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come?" That I've come. See, that's the kind of world in which they lived. Is when the king is so bad that he's being rejected by the Lord that everyone lives on pins and needles. And so you even have people like David being brought into his service to try to cool him down, right? To soothe him. And it would happen. But at a flip of a switch, what would happen? He would throw a javelin at his head. He would want him dead. That's who Samuel was grieving over, because he had stopped following after the Lord. Saul is one of those characters to me that shows night and day difference. It's like a light switch flips. And I ask myself this question quite frequently. Wes, don't be a Saul. But what would make you be like a Saul? It's raw power. you got any prayers or you need anything.